Philippians 4, verse 10 through 20. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in what every situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my deeds once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from the Euphrates the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that concludes the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for these promises. Father, I thank You so much that as we give, as we enter into this partnership with the church and with each other, and we give and we receive, and we give of things that You've given us, things that don't belong to us, and we can give them away freely because we know that we've done nothing to earn them. And God, not only do we have the opportunity to give these things, but we have the opportunity to be blessed spiritually, physically, emotionally. Father, we thank You for that. What an awesome arrangement that we have. Being part of Your kingdom, being part of Your family, being a child of Yours, being adopted as sons and daughters, heirs with Christ, having power and authority in heaven forever. What an amazing thing. God, that we would find contentment in that, no matter what our circumstances are, and that You would teach us, help our hearts to understand this arrangement and the goodness that comes from You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're going to talk about the word contentment today, and you might see some t-shirts running around here. When I was here several years ago, we had Living the Secret student ministry. Remember that? Had some cool shirts, had the little man. Yeah. Me and Andy Coleman had a meeting with Jesus one day, and that little man popped into our heads. It was really cool. But Living the Secret student ministry, and we learned a lot about this verse, and we spent a lot of time in this verse. And one of the things I was trying to get across to them is if you can be content in this world, it is a huge statement to the world. It's a huge statement to people in the world who are suffering, people who always want things, people who are never seem to be happy and they can't figure out why. And then if there's Christians running around, they're content. And they're content in suffering. They're content when bad things are happening. They're content when they are in situations where they have needs. And they're also content when they have plenty. That contentment and that joy that comes from the Lord is an amazing testimony to the world. Because it's hard to be content because we live in a fallen world and this is not where we're supposed to be and this is not our home and this is not ultimately what will truly bring us the ultimate contentment. But we find it through the power of Jesus Christ. But as I think about contentment, I'm going to let you guys just all up in my stuff today, okay? I'm just going to put it all out there for you guys to see and show you some things that I really struggle with. And I'm going to use an example, one of many, okay? I'm going to use an example. I could go back to when I was 23 years old and I was in medical sales and I had my own house and I stood in my yard and I thought I was really, really cool because I was 23 and had my own house. And so I was in medical sales making a lot of money, doing well. So I went and bought a big honking bass boat and I could tell you all about that stuff. But that's a whole other example of how I was never content. But I'm going to give you a little example. Just wait right here. Give you a quick example. Because this is a recent struggle. You like that? It's nice, ain't it? That's the giant OCR-1. That is an aircraft aluminum back. Has an Italian-made leather seat. That's right. It has triathlon bars, because I do triathlons. I do triathlons. It has triathlon bars. It has a computer here to tell me how fast I'm going, how far I've been, what temperature it is. I'm just kidding. It doesn't say that. I have a rearview mirror because you have to see all the people you've passed. Huh? It has not one but two water bottles because when I go, baby, I go long and I go hard. Okay? It has my little tool pouch because I know how to do no work on this bike. I don't know why I have that. It has a seat post that weighs like 7 kilograms or something weird like that. It has a 36-spoke wheel because I'm kind of large for a lot of people that ride bikes. This thing has Shimano parts, okay? And I don't really know what that means, but the guys down at the bike shop think they're cool, and I had to have them, okay? My mother-in-law owns a bike shop, and she let me come and pick this bike out and have it. It was like, you're married to my daughter. I know that's hard. You can have a bike. Bicky left the room about 5 minutes ago is the reason I said that. But I got this bike, and it didn't have the tri bars, and it didn't have the computer, and it didn't have the second water bottle, and it didn't have the tool pouch. And I have little clips here, you know, because you can't wear normal shoes if you're really cool. And it has a stem on here, and she gave me the bike. And this is an awesome bike. This bike, if you just went and bought this bike, it's like $1,500. And it's a bike, and it's really awesome, and it's cool. But I wasn't happy. I couldn't be content. Because you just can't be content. You got to have the best of everything. Here's a cool aerodynamic helmet. Okay, there's helmets that are like a third of the cost of this one, but again, they're not cool because when I go hard and I go long. Okay, you got to have a helmet, aerodynamics. I have shoes that clip on because you can't wear normal shoes. Normal shoes are for people that don't know what they're doing. Okay, you got to clip into the pedals. And if you clip into the pedals, that means if you wreck, you die, but that's okay. Because when I go, baby, I go hard and I go long, okay? This is my heart rate monitor, so if I die, people will know. Here's my jersey, because you have to have a jersey to look cool and to put stuff in this pouch, okay? I don't know why, but it was expensive, and I had to have it. These shorts right here, I hate to give you all this visual image. That's right. These, let me explain something. These aren't running shorts. They're not swimming shorts. They're not bicycling shorts. These are triathlon shorts. Okay? That's what they're made for. I got a pair. I've got hammer gel for rapid energy fuel. Okay? You don't really need that for the triathlons I do because I have to admit the triathlons I do are kind of short. But I have to have it because it's cool. Goggles, got to have those for the swim. Here's my newest thing. I'm proud of this. And there's another man in this auditorium that has one of these, and we're big watch buddies. I won't say his name, Lucas Fox. So this watch right here will tell you not only what time it is, it'll tell you where you're going. It'll tell you where you've been. It'll tell you how fast you're going there. It'll tell you the elevation you've done. It'll tell you your heart rate. And you can walk into the room where your computer is, and it'll automatically download the information onto your computer, and you can pull up these graphs that show where you've been, your heart rate, your pace on each mile, and all this stuff. And I have one. That's right. Will it make me faster? No, but they're cool. Okay? So I do these triathlons, and I got all this stuff, and I'm fast. No, I'm not really. I forgot my glasses. These are cool glasses, and they're Surfas, and you might not have heard of those, but if you went to bike shops and were cool like me and did the triathlon thing, you would know what they were. You have to have a pair. But I did all that, and I did this triathlon, and I paid like $40 and showed up, and there's a division called the Clydesdale Division, okay? Clydesdale. I'm a Clydesdale. 200 pounds and over, you can be a Clydesdale. Signed up for the Clydesdale Division, put on my jersey, got my bike, trained real hard, got up there, paid for like $45, and went out there and did this triathlon. I won the Clydesdale Division, okay? I've got $7,000 worth of stuff over here, and I won the Clydesdale Division. That's right. That's a $7,000 water bottle right there. But here's the deal. Giant makes a bike that is especially for triathlons. That's not a dedicated triathlon bike, okay? Giant has a catalog for the Giant Triathlon series, and I have that catalog. And I look through it, and I want that bike. It's like a $5,000 bike, and I want it because I am never, ever, ever content with anything. I struggle with that. I've always struggled with it. When I do something, people kind of make fun of me and my brother. My brother struggles with this too, and he's not here. He's out of the country, so I can confess his sins to you as well. And I don't know what it is about the way we're made up, but if we do something, man, we just do it. We take up fishing. We buy a $30,000 bass boat and, you know, $100 fishing reels, and because it's, you got to have the best, you know, if you're going to do it. But we're never content. And all those things right there, and that's some really cool stuff, and it's so much better than what I need. I lined up for one of the triathlons one time, and God along the way and through this whole process has given me opportunities to rein it back. Okay, He's given me opportunities to rein it back. I lined up for a triathlon one day to start a triathlon, and was talking to this guy, and we were standing there, and I had my shorts on, so just to give you guys another mental picture. I had my shorts on. We were standing there about to swim. We had our goggles on. We were just kind of talking about how cool we were and, you know, how this was our, you know, first triathlon and all this stuff. And I said, well, what kind of bike have you got? Because you got to have good equipment if you're going to do one of these, you know. And he said, well, I rented a bike from some, you know, dude over at UT for the weekend. And I don't know, it's like a mountain bike. And I was like, golly, how can you do a mountain bike? But then the Lord said, you know what? You don't need all that garbage. You've just gone a little overboard. You're not being content. That man right there has rented a bike, and he's having a good time, and that's what the spirit of this thing's all about. And I had gotten carried away, and the Lord just kind of wanted to show me that, and I need to rein it back a little bit, but I didn't. And I went last year to Louisville. I watched the Iron Man. I don't know if you're familiar with the Iron Man, but these dudes are like incredible, okay? They swim 2.5 miles. And they get out of the water and they ride their bikes 112 miles. They get off their bikes and then they run a marathon. And the guys that win the Ironman Championships finish all that in like 8 hours. Okay? It's just unbelievable what they do. And I went up there and I watched the Ironman and I was getting all fired up. And there was a dude, and I'm not kidding about this. There was a dude that did the Ironman. He had a 1986 steel Schwinn bike, a 10-speed, okay? And he did the Ironman in a pair of blue jeans shorts and a tank top. Okay? None of this, all this equipment and everything. And he smoked a lot of people. Okay? And I thought, man, that guy, that's just really cool that he did that. And I've got all this equipment and I could never go that far. I could never do that. You don't need all this. And the Lord just kind of started that train of thought in me and all that stuff. When I was in Haiti, I'm going to show you a picture. When I was in Haiti, I got a little readjustment again. If we can get that up there. I got an opportunity to visit a Haitian bike shop. You ever seen a Haitian bicycle shop? It don't look like that. Tally. Okay. It'll get up there in a minute, maybe. There's a Haitian bike shop. There's two sticks holding up a piece of plastic with some parts under it, okay? And I got an understanding of those guys are riding bikes because they need to, because they want to. And here's my whole point. I've taken a long time to tell this story, and I've done a lot of useless stuff here. But my point of that whole thing is, when is enough? When are you content? When can you take a deep breath and say, you know what? I'm happy. When do you get to that point? Now, whether, you know, with me, it's this exercise stuff. And if you guys know me, a few years ago, I used to weigh about 400 pounds. And I used to make fun of people that would do triathlons. And now I exercise and I'm doing all this. And I'm never going back to that. I feel like I'm... That's the last time we're bringing your sister's kids to church. Jed's training to be a triathlete. But anyway, I'm doing this now, and this pastor up in Indiana that's a friend of mine, and I exercise, and I'm doing all this, and I was training for this triathlon, and it takes hours a day and all this stuff, and you get done, and he pulls me aside, and he says, hey, I'm afraid that exercise has become an idol in your life. And I've gone from making fun of people that exercise and not exercising and being on the bad side of that and not taking care of my body. And now you can come over here and I'm not content with, there's the Haitian bike shop. Isn't that nice? That gives you a little bit of perspective, doesn't it? And there's some guys down in Haiti that ride bicycles that could smoke me all day long, okay? I just thought that was very interesting that I've spent all that money on this stuff, and there's people down there that need those things to try to get to work and to feed their kids and that kind of stuff. So the Lord used that to help me too. But when is enough enough? How does someone who has gone from one side over here where he's not taking care of himself and not exercising and not doing what he's supposed to do and being a good steward of what God has given me as far as my health, and coming over here on the other side and making exercise an idol? John Calvin said that we are idol factories and that we're never content. And we don't have any idea a lot of times of what it takes to be happy in time of need and to be happy when you have plenty. Have I got plenty of stuff to help me exercise? Absolutely. I've got a gym membership. I've got all this stuff. I've got, you know, expensive running shoes. I've got the goofy watch. I've got all the stuff you could ever need. But there's still things out there I want. There's still things out there that I think if I had that, I could be a little bit faster and I'd be a little bit happier. And that's just an example into my life as far as discontentment. And a lot of times it gets to the point where it's sinful discontentment. Is there anything sinful about having that stuff? Not necessarily. Not if you're being good stewards of what God's given you. Not if you're taking care of your responsibilities. Not if you're giving freely. Not if you're tithing, and on top of your tithe, you're giving gifts to ministry, and you're giving sacrificially, and you're giving out of your heart, and you're taking care of your family, you're taking care of your responsibilities. It's not sinful to have those things. But when you sit and you want and you want and you covet and you desire things that you don't have, and you become complacent, and you have no joy, and you're walking around just wanting instead of enjoying what God has given you and being content in where He's put you, that becomes sinful. And there are way too many Christians who are trying to keep up with the Joneses and not understanding what God has given them and not understanding where God has put them. And they're being a terrible testimony to the world. And the church has a responsibility to show the world what joy is and show the world what contentment is and show the world that we don't belong here. But man, we are satisfied because we have Christ Jesus living in and through us. Does the world see Whitestone as a group of people who are satisfied in the Holy Spirit? Or are we discontent? Are we wanting things? Are we desiring things we don't have? Are we trying to get stuff just for the name of having cool stuff? Paul, in these verses, he's writing a letter from prison to the Philippians. And I don't know if you're familiar with Paul's life, but Paul He had some trouble. Okay. Dude had some bad luck trying to sell some boats. Okay. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was in prison a bunch of times. He was beaten a bunch of times. Bad things happened to Paul over and over and over again. And I want you to hear this verse as I read it again. As you think about Paul sitting in prison, and I want you to think about his attitude here. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul is sitting here and he's telling the people of Philippi, you know, you have revived your concern for me. And it's like a breath of fresh air. They've come in and they've brought him a gift, because when you were in Roman prison, you didn't get food, you didn't get clothing, you didn't get time to watch TV and time to go out in the yard and exercise. You were shackled to a wall. And if nobody brought you food, if nobody brought you clothes, if nobody brought you water, you sat there and you starved to death, or you thirsted to death, or you froze to death. Okay, that's not how it worked. But this church in Philippi heard that Paul was in prison. They gathered some things together to help him, and they brought those things to him. And he says to them, you've revived your concern to me. And the word here used for revive is like a renewing. It's like springtime coming. It's like a flower blooming. Okay, he's saying that to them, and what a breath of fresh air that you have come to help me in my time of need. And we need to be that for people. Okay, Paul's in prison. We're the church, and we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ where He gives us what we need, and then we're to give to other people. And as we give to other people, we enter this agreement, this arrangement as a church, and we're giving and we're taking and we're giving and we're taking. And last week Eric touched on that a little bit, and what an awesome picture that would be if somebody lost their job and everybody pitched in and helped, or somebody was going through an illness and we all gathered around them and gave them what they needed. And we don't get stuff back in return. You know, when we give something or we cook a meal for somebody that's sick or somebody's lost their job and we give them money, we're not expecting that money back. Because we don't have to have it back, because the Lord repays us spiritually. It's an awesome arrangement, guys. It's an awesome thing when the church is working the way it's supposed to work. But in verse 10, we see the overruling providence of God. And that's the first thing I want us to look at in these verses. The overruling providence of God. The scientific world tends to say that the world is like this vast natural machine that's just pumping along, and God, and even God Himself can't interrupt the wheels that are turning. God just has to kind of see what happens and go from there. And that's just not true. There was a gentleman that preached a funeral in Indiana that came from another church and preached the funeral of a lady that died from our church. And he had been a family friend, and he came and he told the people that were there, he said, you know, don't blame God, because God didn't know this was going to happen. And I think I might have shared this with you guys before, but that just absolutely flabbergasted me. What kind of God is that man serving? How awful would that be? Yesterday morning, I had a friend of mine that I went to high school with, and I had seen her at the gym last week. She would go to the gym all the time, walk on the treadmill. She weighed 110, 15 pounds, great shape, played basketball in high school. Always kept herself in good shape. 38 years old. 5 o'clock yesterday morning, she died of a heart attack. And I had another friend of ours that came in the store last night, and you know, she said, "Did you hear about Kelly?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "That's just awful." And because Kelly told me she's actually going to come to church today and hear me preach, because she thinks it's funny that I'm preaching now after she went to high school with me, and I don't know what that means, but there it is. But she was coming to church today, and I was telling this about it, and this girl starts to cry, and she said, "This just really freaking me out. It's just really scaring me, because I'm 2 years older than Kelly was, and people around us are starting to die. What's going on? She's 38 years old. She's not supposed to have a heart attack. It's really scary." And she starts to cry. And I was able to share some things about God with her. And I was able to comfort her with the fact of, there is not one molecule in this universe that's out of the control of Jesus Christ. And when things bad are happening around us and things bad are happening to us, if we can go back to that anchor, if we can understand that the providence of God is at work in our lives, and we can understand the fact that we might die today, we might die tomorrow, our loved ones might die tomorrow, we might get cancer, we might have bad things happen to us, or we might have great things happen to us. We might get the job we've always wanted. We might have the kids we've always wanted. We might do this, we might do that. Whatever the situation is, we can rest fully and be anchored by the understanding that God is sovereign. Paul is loving his life right here. And the word providence is two Latin words, pro, which is before, and video. It's from providence is it's from the word video, which means to see. So it's to see before. He's seeing before. But God is not only seeing before, but God goes ahead of us. It doesn't just mean that He simply knows beforehand what's going to happen, but it means God works beforehand to arrange His circumstances to fulfill His purposes. Nothing happens in your life that will thwart God's purposes. Nothing happens in your life that God doesn't want to happen. And nothing is happening in your life that can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ that is in you if you're a believer. That is where contentment comes from. That is where joy comes from. That is where satisfaction comes from. I told that little girl yesterday that was sitting in the store crying because she was freaked out because she could die. I was able to give her the only thing in this world that makes sense. A sovereign, holy God who's in control of the universe. And she saw the satisfaction on my face. And she saw the understanding of how things work on my face. Because apart from the Word and apart from the satisfaction that comes through Jesus Christ, does it make any sense that Paul is writing from a prison and telling how he has contentment? Makes no sense. Think about the story of Joseph. You know, his brothers, he was 17 years old, and his brothers sold him into slavery. Okay? They left him for dead. He was gone, you know. 20 years later, he's standing before them. 20 years later, he's in front of them, and he's telling them, you know what? God has a plan. God has done this. God has things that's going to go on in your lives. And he says this, if we turn to Genesis 50, verse 20. Genesis 50, verse 20 says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." See, Joseph, 20 years later, is helping his family and helping many others make it through a famine. And this is the same guy that had been left dead by his brothers and had been written off and because they were jealous of him and they wanted him destroyed and they wanted him gone. But they had no control over Joseph's life. They had no control over the circumstances. They had no control over the understanding that God had seen beforehand and had gone in front of them and had put circumstances into motion to get his purposes fulfilled, that Joseph would be second in command in Egypt and would be saving many people's lives. That makes me feel very small. That makes me feel almost like, you know, these people say this a lot of times, like it's bad that we are like, we're not God's puppets. I want to be God's puppet. Put strings on me and do with me whatever you want to, because I can't make it on my own. I can't make good decisions. Take me and use me however you want to, please. Paul was excited about the Christians in Philippi loving him. He was excited about them giving him this gift. He was excited about them helping him and thinking about him and being who they were supposed to be to him. And Romans 8:28, all things work to the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Paul knew that these people that were loving him, that were concerned about him, that were trying to help him, were going to be given tenfold back spiritually. That they were going to, God was going to love them in ways and give back to them in ways that were going to glorify Him and were going to be good for those people. He was excited about that, and it brought him contentment even in prison. It brought Paul contentment to see the church being the church. It brought Paul contentment to see people being who God has called them to be. Christians today have the opportunities. You know, it says here that we don't have, that the church didn't have the opportunity, but they had the concern. The problem is today in the church, we have plenty of opportunities, but we don't have the concern. We have plenty of opportunities to love people. We have plenty of opportunities to invest in people's lives. We have plenty of opportunities to start programs where you don't just throw money at something and hope it goes away, which seems to be the answer of the American church today. We'll give money to it, that's fine, but I don't have time. But you see these churches in these spots across the U.S. and across the world that have these programs where they have mentors for people who are having addiction problems. They have mentors for people and have counseling ministries in their church where they have people that are having marriage problems and financial problems, and they get somebody in the church that's an accountant. And this accountant, you know what? They take some time and they meet with these people on a regular basis and they take over their bills for them. And they teach them how to be responsible with finances. And they teach them how to do these things. And they're investing their time and their concern for them. And we're lacking that. And the reason we lack that is because we are not content with our lives. We don't have time for you because I've got to get this job. We don't have time for you. I don't have time for you in my life because if I had time for you in my life, I wouldn't be able to work out the way I want to. And I wouldn't be able to go shopping on Saturday. And I wouldn't be able to have my kids playing ball, you know, 6 days a week. And I wouldn't be able to have this and this and this. We're discontent. We always want a little more. We always want the little better thing. We always want the bigger house. We're going to have a bigger house. We're going to have a bigger house payment. And if we have a bigger house payment, I got to work a little more. I ain't got time to help you. I'm sorry. I'm trying to get my own. We're missing opportunities. We're missing divine appointments to be the church, and we're missing divine opportunities to love people because we are discontent with our own lives. We've got to share the love of Jesus with people. Psalms 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will counsel with you with my eye upon you. God's going to instruct us where to go. He's got appointments and things for us to do in our lives. He's going to teach us where it is we're supposed to go, and He's going to have His eye on us. He's going to watch over us. He's going to protect us. He's going to keep us. And if you can't find contentment in that, if you can't find an understanding in that, that God is watching over you, He loves you, and He has this, then you're going to be freaking out when things go bad. You're not going to understand when you get cancer. You're not going to understand when one of your kids gets sick. You're not going to have any peace when bad things happen. But God is watching us. Nothing is going to happen to us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus who is in us. We don't go without God ever. God is always, always with us. John 10:4. And I'm taking you all over the Bible because I don't want you to hear me saying this, okay? I want God to be telling you these things, and He has. When He has brought out all of His own, we're His own, okay? When He's brought us out to do things, when He's sent us to go, when He's brought us out to do all of His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Are you following God? Are you content knowing that God has gone before you, and He's calling you to do things, and you're going to do them, and you're not going to worry about the things that can make you happy, and you're not going to worry about the thing that this world says you've got to have, and you're not going to worry about what your neighbor's got, and you're not going to worry about all the things you think will make you happy, but what you're going to worry about is God has gone before me. He has appointments for me in my life. I'm happy where I'm at, whether that's here, whether that's halfway across the world, whether that's at a different job so I can have more time to love people, whether that's at a smaller house where we wouldn't have so much money tied up so we could give to people. Whatever that is, God has gone before me, and He's going to love me, He's going to sustain me, and I'm going to have what I need, and He has appointments for me to keep. And I have to show the world that I have contentment and have joy, not in those things, but from within through the power of Jesus Christ. That's what He wants us to see here. That's what He wants us to understand, that you go and I will be with you. The unfailing power of God. In verses 11 through 13, the unfailing power of God. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul's happiness comes from something deeper than poverty or prosperity. Poverty and prosperity do not dictate what kind of mood Paul is in. Paul is happy while he's shackled in prison, cold and hungry. Paul is happy when he's sitting in front of a Macedonian lobster dinner. Okay? Not because of the lobster and not because of the shackles, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through him. I've said for a long time, and I will continue to say, there are a lot of things that we lack because we have so much. You know, when Americans have something go bad, we run to God. I've heard people that have never mentioned God in 5 years, and somebody gets sick, and they say, well, I'm praying for you. I know that God's got this. I haven't been to church in 6 years, and I'm not sure what the Bible says, but I know that my grandma said when she was sick, God's got it, so I'm praying for you. When things go wrong, we run to God. And we've learned a little bit about God through trials. But how much are you learning about God in your prosperity? When God gives you what you need, when God is fulfilling even the desires of your heart, how much are you learning about God? I think prosperity has done more damage to the United States than a lot of countries who live hard, poor lives. When I went to Nicaragua on my first mission trip ever, I went to Nicaragua and I got this infection around my eyes. I got contact dermatitis is what they call it, but I got this bad kind of rash around my eyes, around both eyes, and my skin started to peel off, and I had these real weird looking sores, and it was right around my eyes, so it was dangerous. And I went to some Nicaraguan clinic at about 11 o'clock at night and got a shot, which, you know, the Lord had gone before me and protected me there. Because that was just a weird deal. But when I got back to the house that we were staying at, there were six women who gathered around me, who gathered hands and got around me, and they prayed like nothing I had ever heard before in my life. And since that day, I have asked the Lord many times to allow me to have the faith and the understanding to pray like those women prayed. But the reason those women pray like they do is because there have been children sick in a bed without the medical care they need, without the food and the water they need, without the things that we have, and they have relied on Jesus Christ to heal that child. And they have prayed their guts out, prayed from their toenails all the way up to the top of their head with everything that they have, and cried out to Jesus. We don't do that here. If you find somebody that does that in the United States, it's a rarity. Because what we do is we run to the doctor, we run to the hospital, we run to herbs, we run to, you know, physical therapy, we run to this and that. There's nothing wrong with those things. But we depend on those things and we don't depend on Jesus. And in our prosperity, we lose contact with God. And Paul is saying here, we've got to figure out how to be content and find joy and be dependent upon the Lord in prosperity and in need. In all things, be content. Not in anything that's happening in the world, but in Christ Jesus. And then we come to verse 4:13. And 4:13 is one of the most misused verses in the Bible that I know of. I know it's in a lot of locker rooms. Go out, I'm going to win the game because I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. I think there's been some people that have maybe gotten an airplane and grabbed the controls and have no idea how to fly a plane, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't do that. And these athletes that'll say, I won the game because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What this verse is saying here and the understanding we need to have of it, you can do all things that God calls you to do through the strength that He's given you. He's not calling you to do things that you don't know how to do. He's not calling you to this verse to get some mustered up strength to win a ball game. He's calling you to be content when you don't win a game. He's calling you to be content when you want to fly an airplane, but you don't know how, and you don't have the money to go take flying lessons. You don't have money to buy a plane, but He still wants you to have joy and contentment in that. What He wants you to do, what He wants these athletes to do is not so much win the game. He wants them to keep their pants on and keep morals in their lives and keep their marriage together. And find contentment with their wives. And find contentment with their families. And find contentment with what they have. We miss out on that. Because that's what God has called us to do. I'm going to turn one more spot. John 15:5. I'm going to wind it up here in a second. I'm sorry. John 15:5. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's quite a contrast to Philippians 4:13, isn't it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, can you still go out and win a ball game apart from Christ? Yes. Can you still go out and get married apart from Christ? Yes. Can I run a triathlon apart from Christ? Yes. Can I do the thing that God desires for me to do, that He's called me to do, to fulfill His purposes apart from Him? No. Because that strength, to do the things that He's called me to do, to glorify Him, to live a life of contentment, to show the world a testimony of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and my life being content and full of joy because of that, that's the things I can do because Christ strengthens me. But apart from Him, I'm apart from the vine, I'm apart from the nutrients that I need for my soul and my spirit to be shackled in prison and find contentment and joy. And we're trying to do that, and a lot of times, and we're cutting ourselves off from that vine and the nourishment that we need through prayer, the nourishment that we need through being in the Word, the nourishment that we need through fellowshipping with each other in the church, and the nourishment we need through a personal relationship with a holy God. We cut ourselves off from that and then try to muster up the strength. Verses 14 through 20, real quick. Yet it was kind of you to share your trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul is seeking the good for the other people. Paul is saying, do whatever you want to do to me. I'm in prison. I'm suffering. I'm okay with that because I know that apart from God's will, I wouldn't be here suffering and doing this. So glory to God for me being in prison. And if you give these things to me, God is going to bless you for it. And that's what I want for you. I want you to give and do what you're supposed to do so God will bless you. That is an awesome, awesome thing. And that's how the church works. And the things that Eric touched on last week and the things that he was trying to get across to us and did a great job doing that. This is just another way to say that, because when the church is working like that, giving freely to each other and investing in each other's lives and having concern for each other and not pursuing so much the world and the things of the world, but pursuing the glory of God and pursuing true fellowship with each other and investing in each other's lives, that is a church. That is the church, and that's the bride of Christ. And she will be beautiful when Christ comes to receive her, if that's the kind of church we are. If we're content wherever God has put us and we're loving each other, the rest of the stuff's going to take care of itself. It's an investment. The church made an investment, and the church also made a sacrifice. The church made a sacrifice for Paul. And I would ask you, when's the last time you sacrificed for one of your brothers? When's the last time you really gave till it hurt? Or you really canceled something that you were really looking forward to because you had a brother that was in need of your time? 1 Peter 2:15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of the foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be that kind of people. Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China, he said, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. That can be at your workplace, that can be here, that can be your household, that can be on the mission field somewhere. Wherever you're doing God's work and you're doing it God's way for God's glory, you're never going to lack for God's supply. God has gone before us. He sees you now. He sees your future. He knows He's in control of every molecule of the universe. And He desires for us to focus on Him. Let the world do what the world's going to do. Be content where you are. Be good stewards of what God has given you. And be a testimony to the world of a joy and a love and a grace that comes through the Holy Spirit and not from things. Are you content? Do you have joy through the Holy Spirit? Do you have a joy that this world has a hard time understanding? Are you afraid of what might happen to you? And if you are, why? Because if you have faith and you have repented and you believe what this Bible says and you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you have nothing to fear. He is in control of every molecule of this universe, and He is certainly in control of what happens to you. You don't ever have to question that again, and you don't have to freak out when bad things happen. Because you are a son and a daughter of the one true and living God, an heir with Jesus Christ. Rejoice in that and be content in whatever circumstance comes your way this week, next week, and forevermore. And be a testimony to the world. If you haven't repented and you don't have faith in Jesus Christ and you don't understand what I'm talking about and you are scared to death and you hate your circumstances right now and you're completely discontent with what's going on or you have any of those things going on, we would love to talk to you about that. I would love to tell you why I don't have to be afraid. I would love to tell you why I'm working real hard to be content and I'm trying to slay a lot of these things over here. Because it's awesome when you do. It's good stuff. And I want that for you. And the elders of this church want that for you. And the people sitting in this chair want that for you. Don't be ashamed of it. Come and fix it. And the place to fix it is at the foot of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your